We're going to be in chapter 6 this morning. If you have this same copy that I have, it's on page 41. And this chapter is entitled Directions for Dealing with Sins. So we'll get into a little bit of practical application regarding the battle against sin in our lives and kind of strategies for the battle, right? Any battle, right? The first question is, okay, what's the strategy? How do we accomplish this? How do we win this fight? And there are some pointers that Jerry Bridges offers in this chapter that we'll get into. And then next week, we will get into specific sins. But this is kind of a backdrop to all of that. And how do we battle against these things? And so before we go on, let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for today. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy towards us, towards your people that was shown in Christ. And thank you for the Holy Spirit, for our counselor and our helper, who leads us into the truth. And we pray that we would have a greater understanding of the truth and how to fight this battle, how to fight the good fight for the faith in our flesh, in our bodies. And Lord, to know that your word is sufficient and to know that your spirit helps us and help us to understand our dependence upon you and upon the spirit, and to know that we are responsible to act and to turn away from sin, but that we are to depend upon you and upon your spirit for the victory. And we pray you would guide our discussion now, and may you be honored in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Jerry Bridges starts off chapter 6 by saying we've looked at the remedy for sin, which, if we remember a couple chapters ago, what is the ultimate remedy for our sin? It's the gospel, right? Knowing God's grace and mercy that was shown on the cross in Christ, and to know that Christ has defeated sin and death. Remember, he said, it is what on the cross? It is finished, right? The work is done. The debt has been paid. And so there is nothing for us to add to our salvation. But because Christ has made the way for us to be right with God, then we have the ability now to live a life that honors God and not to be a slave to sin. And it's because of that understanding. And so that is the remedy for our sin. And then last week we looked at the necessity of and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our favor. And he says, we've seen that we must play a role, an active role in dealing with sin, right? As we looked at Philippians chapter 2, where it's really, if the battle with sin were ever wrapped up in one verse, it would be Philippians chapter 2, I think verse 12 and 13. Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. And so work out your salvation, but know that it's God doing the work in you. And so a little further down on page 41, the second paragraph there, where Jerry Bridges says this: before addressing some of the specific areas of acceptable sins or respectable sins among Christians, however, I want to give some directions for dealing with them. While there may be particular helps for certain ones, there are general directions that apply to all of our subtle sins. And so we'll get into, starting next week in chapter 7, we'll get into the specific areas of sin and the specific subtle or respectable sins. And there are particular methods of dealing with particular sins. But here he's going to offer seven directions for dealing with these subtle sins in general, and how that they can be applied across the board. And so the first direction that he offers at the bottom of page 41, he says, the first direction is that we should always address our sin in the context of the gospel. And he says that he's covered this truth already that we looked at in chapter 4, where the chapter entitled The Remedy for Sin. But I don't think we could ever be reminded of this truth too much, right? Of the gospel, how it, and I believe the New Testament teaches that it really is the, not to be simplistic, but it is the answer in one way or another to every ill that we have. Why I sin is because I'm not focusing on the gospel, or I lack an understanding of the gospel. Why I mistreat someone, it's because I forget how God has forgiven me of my sin, and how am I to ever withhold that forgiveness from someone else? And we could go all down the line. Ultimately, it's all tied to the gospel. And he says our tendency is that as soon as we begin to work on an area of sin in our lives, we forget the gospel, or we can. So if I'm focusing on my need to overcome a particular sin or a particular area of sin in my life, and I can often become fixated on that and fixated on my need to repent of this, and we can sometimes forget of the gospel in the midst of that and forget the overarching principle of why am I to repent of this sin? To honor God. Why do I need to honor God? Because he sent his son for me, right? The gospel. And in the second paragraph there, just a reminder, not only has God forgiven us our sins, he has also credited to us the perfect righteousness of Christ. And so not only does God wipe our slate clean, so to speak, and forgive us of all of our sin, which, even if it was just that, that's sufficient, right? I'll be happy just with that, for my slate to be wiped clean and God doesn't see my sin anymore. But not only does God do that, he credits us the righteousness of Christ so that it's as if I lived the perfect life that Jesus lived. And it's like we get a double portion, so to speak, of God's grace and mercy. And so there at the last couple statements before the second direction, so a couple paragraphs down, kind of in the middle of that big paragraph there on page 42. As we struggle to put to death our subtle sins, we must always keep in mind this twofold truth. Our sins are forgiven, and we are accepted as righteous by God because of both the sinless life and sin-bearing death of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater motivation for dealing with sin in our lives than the realization of these two glorious truths of the gospel. So again, kind of looking back to the insufficient, albeit illustration analogy of the coach that I mentioned last week of sending the player in. I'm giving you everything you need. I'm on your team. I'm rooting for you. Let's go do it. And so God has granted us forgiveness in the cross and the righteousness credited to our account. And he says there's no greater motivation for dealing with sins in our lives than these two truths, right? Remembering what God has already done for me and remembering that I am perfect in God's sight. Not because I'm actually perfect. That obviously is not the case. None of us are, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And so in that motivation, we want to honor God and we want to be sensitive to our sins that are the sins that in part nailed Jesus to the cross. He had to die because of our sin. Not that every time we sin, we're putting Jesus back on the cross. We're not saying that, right? Jesus died once and for all for sins, but it is because of our sin that Jesus had to die. Now, on the bottom of page 42, the second direction that we must learn to rely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So we remember the gospel. We remember what Jesus has already done, the grace and mercy that God has already shown to us through Christ on the cross, and also to rely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to overcome sin, who enables us to repent from sin, to turn away from it, to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Can we do that on our own? No, of course not. We need the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to do this. And as Jerry Bridges mentions in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, it's by the Spirit that we put to death the sin in our lives. It's not, Paul doesn't say, figure it out on your own, just put it to death. No, it's only by the Spirit. And he says, again, we've already addressed this truth in detail in chapter 5, but as with the gospel, we tend to forget it and resort to our own willpower. And he says, it's what I call one of our default settings. You know, if you remember, if I'm somebody that's trying to eat healthier, just trying to not eat as much sugar, maybe it is I am predisposition to desire, right? So, there comes a point we might think, well, I just need to have more willpower over this, over these Reese's peanut butter cups or whatever it is, right? And so, but with our particular sins, our subtle, just flat out sins, it's not just about our willpower, because we will fail. We don't have the willpower to overcome the temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil in and of ourselves. We need a power source outside of ourselves, and that's the Holy Spirit. And he says, regardless of how much we grow, however, we never get beyond our constant need of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. I really liked this illustration that he used here at the top of page 43, where he says, our spiritual life may be compared to the motor of an electric appliance. The motor does the actual work, right? Think of a refrigerator and the motor that's in it. The motor does the actual work, but it is constantly dependent upon the external power source of the electricity to enable it to work. Therefore, we should cultivate an attitude of continual dependence on the Holy Spirit. So if you unplug that refrigerator, the motor's not going to work, right? If it is detached from the power source that enables it to work. And so I think that's a good way of thinking of, again, every analogy will break down at some point. But I think that's a helpful way of thinking of our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And so now the third direction. So we've looked at remembering the gospel and then remembering our dependence upon and our need on relying on the Holy Spirit. So thirdly, while depending on the Holy Spirit, we must at the same time recognize our responsibility to diligently pursue all practical steps for dealing with our sins. So remembering that it's not, so if we think about the analogy the other way around, right, and think of, okay, I plug the refrigerator in, but if there's no motor, it's still not going to do anything, right? So in the same way, it is, to an extent, incumbent upon us to work out our salvation, to put in some effort, to make sacrifices, to pray and continually ask for the Holy Spirit to help us and to empower us to overcome sin. But it's not simply enough to plug the refrigerator into the wall. If the motor's not there, it's still not going to do anything. And so there is an extent, there is a sense in which we are responsible for our spiritual growth as well. And Bridges says this in that paragraph on the third direction. I know that keeping both these truths, that is, our dependence and our responsibility, equally in mind is difficult. Our tendency is to emphasize one to neglect the other. And isn't that so true? Sometimes we might, hear, let go and let God. And I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago, which in certain contexts, that might be true. In certain scenarios in our lives, we might need to just recognize that we're not the one making the earth spin on its axis, right? We don't control everything. But as a general rule of life, we're responsible for things. But at the other spectrum, where we get into legalism and all of these things, where we might think that it's all on us and the Holy Spirit, isn't needed, so to speak, right? It might not be said that way, but sometimes we might think as if that's what some are trying to teach in Christendom, you know. And he says, here, wisdom of some of the older writers will help us. He says, work, and he's quoting in kind of an older conventional wisdom, work as if it all depends on you, and yet trust as if you did not work at all. And that reminds me of Augustine, who had said this 1600 years ago, or however, 4th, 5th century, where I remember reading him saying that work as if everything depended upon you, but pray as if everything depended upon God. And of course there, he's trying to prove a point. He's trying to say, let's do our job, but when we pray, let's remember that it's really all dependent upon God. And so, because if we focus too much on how it's dependent upon us, we can forget to pray and remember that, well, no, God is necessary here as well. But then if we only focus on our dependence upon God, we can forget that we're responsible for some things as well. So I think that might be helpful as well. And now going on to the fourth direction, the fourth thing that he says is that we must identify specific areas of acceptable sins. And he says that is one of the purposes of the following chapters. Remember, the rest of the book, for the most part, is going to be dealing with specific sins. As you read each chapter, ask the Holy Spirit to help you see if there is a pattern of that sin in your life. Now, we're all different. We all have different backgrounds, different upbringings, different struggles. And so there might be some chapters that you go through, that we go through, that you in your heart, you might feel as if, and you might be right, you might feel as if, well, this isn't really so much of a struggle of mine. And that might be true. But then there will likely be other chapters, other sins that might kind of poke us a little more. And for each of these weeks, for each of these chapters that we go through, each of these sessions, let's ask ourselves before the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to help us see if there is a pattern of that sin in our life in each of these chapters. Because I know when reading this and looking at the table of context and all of these different areas of subtle or respectable sins, there are some that jump out to me more personally, where it's like, okay, yeah, I definitely can recognize how that's a struggle for me. And some others, maybe not as much. Not that any of us have arrived in any particular area, but there's just some that are going to poke us more than others. Some that aren't as much of a struggle for one reason or another. And he says, this, of course, requires a humble attitude and a willingness to face that sin. As you identify a particular sin, give thought to what situations trigger it. And he says, anticipating the circumstances or events that stimulate the sin can help in putting it to death. And that's what a deep statement that really is, right? And we can only answer that between the Lord and ourselves, right? If we routinely recognize that we sin, or that we are led into sin, or, well, I shouldn't say led into sin, but that we are tempted to sin in a particular scenario, then let me be sensitive to that and anticipate that next time, to recognize, okay, let me not, to either, if it's a situation that can't be avoided, right, and then we know we're going to get ourselves into this situation or into this scenario, then anticipating that and recognizing that I'm going to be tempted, and that can be a help into kind of where we already have our defenses up, so to speak. It's oftentimes when we're kind of caught off guard and weren't expecting it, that sometimes we can succumb to that sin. And so we want to have those expectations of being ready to engage in the fight, so to speak. And so he says here, the fifth direction is that we should bring to bear specific applicable scriptures to each of our subtle sins. And how important is this, right? And he quotes from Psalm 119, where we read, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So that shows, you know, we talk a lot about, and rightfully so, and the importance of memorizing scripture, meditating upon scripture. And here we see one of the uses and purposes of that is not simply to, you know, I ought not to memorize scripture just so I can show off my biblical memorization skills at some point, right? And, but no, it's so that we may not sin against God. And that if I am tempted to sin in a particular way and the scripture speaks against that sin and I've already halfway memorized it and meditated upon it, then I allow God's word to speak to my heart in that scenario. Right? If I'm tempted to take something that's not mine, and I remember God says, do not steal, let the thief no longer steal, but let him work so that he can be able to share with the one when he needs need. Then God's word can speak to my heart in that right there in real time, right? But if we don't read the scripture and commit it to memory, then we don't have that God-given ability. And he says to store up means to lay aside for future need. And he gives an illustration, an example here that many of us will be able to remember. Believe it or not, I can remember Y2K. I believe all the 1999, 2000 stuff. And he gives the example there of remember all of that drama, all of that uncertainty, all of that anxiety. And folks were told, and many people were storing up food, right? Storing up water and emergency health items, storing it up just in case, storing it up for a future need. Right, that eventually didn't come because the clocks turned to January 1st, 2000, and talk about what's the word I'm looking for? Talk about a letdown, or talk about being anticlimactic. That's what I'm thinking about. And so, but the point is, there were many folks that were storing up for something in the future in case they needed it, right? And in the same way, he says, in the same way, we ought to commit scripture texts to our hearts, to store them up for future need. And that future need is certain. We will certainly need the scripture in our hearts at some point, right? The Y2K thing, that was just in case. And it didn't, you know, if January 1st came and you had a bunch of food stored up, all right, well, you don't need to go grocery shopping for a while. Great. But the storing up of scripture in our hearts, we will certainly need that, and perhaps on a daily basis. And he says in the middle of page 44, we store them up against future needs, the time when we are tempted to indulge in our subtle sin, or even our not so subtle sins. Of course, memorizing specific scripture verses is no magic bullet. It's not just going to cover everything and do the work for us, so to speak. They must be applied to our lives. But if we have memorized and prayed over scriptures that address our subtle sins, the Holy Spirit will bring them to mind in particular situations to remind us of the will of God, to warn us and to guide us in our response to the temptation. To help you in this, I will recommend certain scriptures that might be helpful as we take up the individual acceptable sins. So he's saying, as we get to the specific chapters, he'll offer some specific passages that speak to those sins. And so we've seen the need to remember the gospel. We've seen the need to rely on the Holy Spirit and to recognize our own responsibility in battling our sins. We've seen the need to identify specific areas of sins in our lives. And fifthly, to apply and memorize specific passages of the Bible to our particular sins. And now the sixth direction, he says, is that we should cultivate the practice of prayer over the sins that we tolerate. So he words it slightly differently here, over the sins we tolerate. And we mentioned that earlier on in the study. So many times these are the kind of sins that we tolerate in the sense that we're kind of okay if this isn't dealt with. Because after all, this is a little more respectable than something else, fill in the blank. But we don't want to tolerate any sin and just allow it to run rampant, so to speak. Because why? Because it dishonors God. And because a so-called tolerable sin can over time grow into something that we would call intolerable, right? But none of it is tolerable. And he says at the top of page 45, prayers regarding our subtle sins should be of two types. First, we should pray over them in a planned, consistent manner, probably in our daily private time with God. And second, we should pray short, spontaneous prayers for the help of the Holy Spirit each time we encounter situations that might trigger one of our sins. And so I think this particular direction, as he's calling it, the sixth point that he's making in helping us deal with our sins, is it can bring to light how serious we are in dealing with these sins in our lives. And it certainly has spoken of that to me in meditating on this and preparing for it, is that how serious are we in overcoming these sins? And an indication of that is how often we pray regarding these subtle sins. Lord, help me not to gossip. Help me not to be impatient. Help me not to be judgmental, or help me not to be anxious. All of these things that can be sinful and usually are. But how often do we pray for God to clean our hearts of these things, you know? And so it's a good indication of if we don't find ourselves often praying for these things, well, maybe that shows me I'm not really taking it seriously to rid myself of these things. Because I don't find myself committing the kind of sins that make it to the nightly local news, right? I don't rob banks and things like that. But how serious are we in these other respectable sins? Do we pray for God to rid us of these things and for us to overcome them and to become more patient? Lord, I want to be more patient for your glory and for the sake of your kingdom and to be more Christ-like to those around me. And now the last direction that he gives, he says, is that we should involve one or more other believers with us in our struggles against our subtle sins. This, of course, should be a mutual relationship as we seek to exhort, encourage, and pray for one another. And he quotes from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where the scripture says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And so he's saying here is that it helps to have another one that can come alongside us and assist us in this battle, and someone that can perhaps maybe point things out to you and you be able to point things out to him or her. But this, of course, requires us getting to know each other, requires getting to know someone, building that trust. You know, if I say to someone, you know, kind of watch my life, watch how I walk and how I talk and how I treat others, and watch the pattern of my life and point out to me whatever's lacking, right? When I say that to someone, that requires trust, right? That I trust this person to be biblical and godly and fair and objective in these things, and not simply just, you know, spouting out, you know, subjective pet peeves or things, you know, but can show through scripture how, you know, just to refine one another as iron sharpens iron. And it, of course, involves, as Jerry Bridges said, mutuality, right? That it's not simply one-sided, that, you know, I'm able to tell you all of your faults, but whenever you point something out to me, I'm defensive and I don't want to hear it, right? Well, then it's not going to work. Right, there has to be a mutuality, which I think mutuality is a word. I don't know. Maybe I just made it up on the spot and it's not. I don't know. But there has to be a mutual nature in the relationship, right? But again, it requires work, getting to know one another, trust. And so, you know, or are we kind of like I just said, are we sometimes, we might be quick to offer criticism and to offer, you know, it'd be better if you did this that way or whatever it would be, right? Fill in the blank. But we might not be so quick in receiving, right? And that's just human nature. That's just our own pride that often it can be that. But it can be helpful to involve one or others and to say, hey, you know, if you see me kind of getting off track, point it out to me. And we have a precedent in Scripture, right? When I think it's Galatians chapter 6, which says, if any of you if someone is caught in I might be mixing passages here, but if someone is caught in a sin, let the brother correct him gently, right? And so there is precedent biblical for correction, but it, you know, there's a godly way even in correcting and how that is done. And so he says, do all of these directions seem overwhelming? Well, I can speak for myself. Yeah, in a sense, yeah. But he gives kind of a short little summary, and I wish I would have written it on the board. But he says, so he sums up all seven of these kind of in a pithy way here. Apply the gospel. So remember the gospel first and foremost, that Christ died for our sins and that he has cleansed us from unrighteousness. And so apply the gospel. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Recognize your responsibility. Identify specific respectable sins, each of us personally before the Lord. Memorize and apply appropriate scriptures to those, presumably to those specific sins. Cultivate the practice of prayer regarding these sins. And then involve one or a few other believers with you. And he says there at the bottom of page 45, as you seek to apply these directions, remember, it would be good for all of us to remember this point. Remember that your heart is a battleground between the flesh and the spirit. As I think we've looked at the last two or three chapters. Remember that your heart is a battleground. For those that are in Christ, there are two, there are two battling ends of the spectrum within our heart, right? There's the flesh, but when God saves us and causes us to be born again, now we have this heart, the spirit residing within us. And now these two are at constant war. Before coming to Christ, I only had the flesh, and we all only had the flesh before God caused us to be born again and we came to faith. So there wasn't that constant battle. But now that we are in Christ, our heart is a battleground between the flesh and the spirit. And we only can overcome in that battle through Christ. And he says, at the end of the chapter, now as we turn to examine specific sins that we often tolerate, I will usually offer practical suggestions that are appropriate to those sins. But the seven general directions, these seven general directions that we just looked at will also apply. So I suggest you thoroughly digest this chapter before moving on. So it would be good for us to kind of meditate on these seven things. And as we go forward, you know, I just want to say I want this to be something that truly helps us conform to Christ's image. You know, sometimes, especially as someone who's leading this study, it can kind of become something that we just do, you know, that we have adult Bible class at 9:15 before service. This is what we do. We get together, we look at this, and then, but how much more like Christ are we becoming because of this? And so I don't want this to just be something that we do, but as we go forward, starting with next week in chapter 7, let's examine ourselves in light of Scripture and really, you know, re-examine ourselves in light of Scripture with regard to these respectable sins. And let's be open before the Lord and open to the Lord and sensitive. You know, Lord, where are we lacking in this? Collectively, but individually, first and foremost. You know, where are we lacking here? How am I, you know, kind of tolerating these sins in my own heart and in my own life? And may we be more conformed to Christ's image as a result of this study. And next week, we'll get into chapter 7, which the respectable sin is called ungodliness. And so we'll look at that next week. We have a few minutes. If anybody has any questions or points to bring up, if not, we can.
I think it would be kind of hard to say something to someone that you feel is doing something wrong, because I've always felt love that. When Jesus says, pick up that stone if you've not sinned. So I feel like we can't really go. I mean, I could do it to her or him, and him, I could. But just to go and say it to somebody, I don't think that would be a wise decision, because then they would be looking at you like, you know, who are you?
Yeah, I remember in the Habits of Grace study, there was kind of a portion of that. I remember one morning we spoke about that, and like about on checking, you know, if I'm going to try to bring correction to a brother or sister, it is important that I search my own heart first. That's first and foremost, right? Am I just having a bad day, and am I just kind of grumpy that day and just feel like just telling it how it is, so to speak? Or is this something that I struggle with myself, or whatever it would be? But first and foremost, to check one's heart is paramount, right? We ought to check our own heart. But as I mentioned, there are passages in Scripture where there is precedence to bring correction to another. But there is instruction on how to do that, right? Galatians says to do it gently. Do it gently, right? And if we're going to use the example of he who is without sin cast the first stone, well, what was the stone going to be used for? To kill, right? And so if I'm going to bring correction to someone, I ought not to do it in a vein where I just want to just drag that person down and condemn them, right? But if our heart isn't to do it in that sense, we're not casting a stone, so to speak. You know, so I understand where you're coming from, but
I would feel that they would feel that way. You know what I'm saying?
Perhaps.
Who are you to judge me, you know? And I mean, to a certain extent, who am I to judge you?
Perhaps. But again, there is scriptural precedence to bring correction when it is appropriate. And again, you know, I wouldn't bring correction in the same way to someone that I know very little versus a close family member or a close church member that, you know, I know well and have a good relationship with, you know, so there, it takes wisdom in how to do that. But we don't want to just say, you know, we could never correct, you know, cause there is scriptural precedence for that, but we ought to be wise and discerning in how it's done. Yeah, great. And also as well, you know, in searching our hearts, and am I, you know, if I'm going to correct somebody and examining my heart, I need to ask the question of why am I doing this? Am I doing it to feel better about myself? Am I doing it to just condemn and judge the other person? Or am I doing it to help the other person? And so that I see that you're going down this path, brother, sister, whomever, I see you're going down this path, but it's going to lead to this cliff, and you're going to fall off the cliff. Don't go down this path. Let me show you you know, the benefit of coming this way. And so, but right, it takes wisdom and right, it takes wisdom and discernment as well as anything.
I see it as a very important tool to correct my own sinful nature. You know, the application of this chapter we have gone through, I have thought that it's very useful because it will, you know, when you're like me, you're a man full of character and effects and sinful nature, it guides me to what I need to do. So I call it being constructive.
So I think there's a difference between what the seventh direction is, which is not so much judgmental, but it's accountability.
Right.
And it's an accountability that a person is asking someone else to do as a job for them. So if I'm not supposed to be doing sugar, so maybe I told somebody, if you see me drinking any more Coca-Cola, you know, tell me to stop. That's where I ask them to do me a favor. It's not judgmental. And so, well, you might say that just being part of the body of Christ kind of opens us up to potential judgmental things that are coming to somebody's vision, but that's not where somebody specifically asked for some assistance.
That's true, right? And in this seventh direction, yeah. Thanks for kind of bringing us back to that. It specifically is kind of, you know, in battling against these respectable sins, maybe let someone know you trust and you have a good relationship with. Kind of, yeah. Point this, maybe like you have permission to point it out to me, so to speak. You know, specifically, and not just in kind of a generic. We are part of the body of Christ. We're part of the same church at Port St. Lucie Bible Church. And so in a sense, when we join the body, we kind of are giving permission, so to speak, you know, to point things out. But right. Yes.
I'm just reminded of Proverbs 12, the ESV version says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid.
Right. God's word, Proverbs, speaks to that, to folly and of not, right, to being resistant to any type of correction or feedback. And I know, I mean, I can even speak for myself, just in a very practical sense regarding teaching and preaching. I mean, I have received some feedback that at the time, if I wanted to, I could have made it really make me feel really bad. But it has helped me. I would like to think that it has helped me be a better teacher and a better preacher. And if that feedback had not been given and the men who gave it weren't comfortable enough with me to share that with me, then I would be lacking more than I already am lacking. Right? And so...
I think also, you know, people get confused with judgmental and condemning. There are two different things. You have to be judgmental. You have to, you know, if there's a group of people that are friends that are not going to the right pathway, you have to be judgmental to understand that. If you hang with them, you're going to finish doing what they're doing. So in that sense, you have to have judgment. Condemning is what the Bible says. You should not condemn. It's God that condemns us. You know, we're not nobody to condemn others, but we should be judgmental.
Right. Right, amen. Thank you for that. And right, it is we judgmental in the sense that we in discerning, okay, what's right, what's wrong. No, I judge. I make the judgment call, the discernment that this is not right, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to hang with those folks, like what Carlos was saying. But condemning is acting like we're standing in God's place and saying no, I like as if we have the ability to sentence someone to hell. Right, that's. And right, and that's why would we ever want to do that or think that we could do that, right? But may God bless the remainder of this study. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for allowing us to gather and to sharpen one another and to ultimately point each other to your word and to Christ and to the life eternal. And we pray that that would truly take place here in the remainder of this study, and that you would search all of our hearts, and may we be sensitive to these subtle, respectable, tolerable sins in our lives, and may we be more conformed to Christ's image as a result. And Lord, we pray that if there be any correction, that it would be done in a spirit of gentleness, as the scripture says, and in a spirit of being conformed to your word, and that your word is the authority and not any of us or anything else. And we pray that you would be honored as we honored and glorified as we worship you here shortly in our corporate worship hour. May you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen.